everybody from the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, this afternoon, for the afternoon lesson, John chapter 9. Jesus opened blind eyes. John chapter 9. In the context of John, of course, it was expressed in Jamie's class, the very reason for which Jesus, or John, wrote the book. Well, that John says in the 20th chapter that he had recorded many signs so that they might believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they might have life through his name. And in the context, he is proving that he is God. He is proving that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the essence of God's message, the Christ of God. Time and time again, these messages and these miracles are recorded to demonstrate, because only God can do miracles. And to verify his claim to deity, we find that Jesus was performing these signs. And in John chapter 9, we find the record of where he heals a blind beggar. Now, healing is a very fascinating thing. In fact, the reason why, because we understand that from the beginning of our day, our very birth, we start the road to decay. We start the journey toward the pine box, toward the burial, toward the funeral. And thus, healing is very important to us, and so we find in our society many so-called faith healers, fakes. We find that commonly they are healing is mentioned in our very prayer life. I was thinking about the announcements, and I'm thinking about how often that occupies our prayers. I wonder sometimes why we don't think about spiritual sickness along with physical sickness, but nothing wrong with that. But we pray a great deal about that because it's very important to us. And it's certainly very important to our society. So we have doctors and nurses and drugs, and we take herbs and vitamins so that we can either heal or hopefully remain well. And actually, there are four different kinds of healing. Number one, there is natural healing. The body heals itself. God made a wonderful, magnificent machine. And as soon as the body is, of course, harmed in any way, it begins to fight. It wants to fight the bacteria and fight the infection and to some form or fashion to repair itself. And over time, much of the time, it is able to heal itself. Of course, we also have medical healing. We have doctors and nurses that use tools and devices and drugs, surgical methods to replace or to remove or to repair. And all of these are very important to us. Or we may have psychological healing. By psychological healing, I mean that sometimes mental stress causes disease. In fact, sometimes healing involves a psychiatrist. It's interesting that in the Mayo Clinic, very well known, an observation was made recently that said 80 to 85% of all the patients that enter Mayo Clinic were ill either in reality or artificially because of mental stress. In fact, a Dr. McMillan said at the beginning of the century, bacteria was considered to be the center of our attention. In the years today, mental stress has replaced bacteria. And certainly the mind can have tremendous effects upon the body. It can cause an ulcer. It can cause the blood pressure to go up. In fact, tomorrow I'm going to go in for my physical. And pretty common when I go in, the nurse says, "Do you always have this high blood pressure?" "No, not most of the time. When I take you to home, it's not this bad." The reason why, because when I go to a doctor, I'm stressed out. I don't care what it is. And everybody understands and relates to that. And so we have psychological healing, but we also have miraculous healing that is recorded in the Bible. God did this for a limited time and for a reason. Nothing medical about it. Nothing natural about it. Nothing psychological about it, but supernatural. And it was no problem with God. If God can create this world and universe, then there's no problem with God to, for example, calm the seas or to heal a blind man or to raise the dead or to feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. If you believe in God, then you also believe in miracles. And God did do many wonders and signs during certain times to demonstrate the validity of His Word and to confirm the Word and to confirm the validity of His Son. And so in the ninth chapter of John, Jesus heals a blind beggar. And I would suggest to you that, number one, there wasn't a thing natural about the healing. In fact, the record tells us that he was born blind with no way to recover, no process to change it. And I would suggest to you that it was certainly not medical healing. No surgery is used. Nor was it psychological. Obviously, it was not psychological. Stress had not brought on this condition. He was born that way. But rather, the healing was miraculous and supernatural. No possibility of the sleight of hand. It was simply divine power being used by God, being used by Jesus to demonstrate the claim that He was God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In the context of John, we find it's interesting that back up in the 8th chapter, there seems to have been a conflict. Back up in chapter 8 and beginning with verse 58, Jesus had said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," claiming to be God. Then in verse 59, it says, "They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, so passed by." At this time, because of the threats, Jesus is beginning to pass away from the enemy and to move closer to the disciples. But in the 9th chapter of John, in verse 1, it says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." First of all, consider with me in this text, number one, the problem that is revealed in verses 1 through 3. There was the confrontation in verse 59 of the 8th chapter. "And they took up stones to kill him. And as he passed by, he saw this blind beggar." It was a good place for him to be. Many devout people would be going to the temple. Perhaps on their way to the temple to worship, they would have a charitable mind, and so they would give to him. And it would be a place of protection, because hopefully around the temple there wouldn't be someone that might harm him in some physical way. But Jesus saw him. I want you to notice something, that Jesus saw this blind man. He didn't see Jesus. Jesus saw him. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is seeking you and me. He wants us. He wants our fellowship. And He wants to bring the kind of healing, spiritual healing, that He can give to our lives. And He sees this blind man sitting begging. You know, blindness is interesting. It is the picture of spiritual darkness. Sin blinds and sin deceives. And out of compassion, we find that Jesus saw and came to this blind man. Now, it's interesting that Jesus took the time to spend with this blind man, even though he is running away from the enemy. If I had been in his shoes, I wouldn't have taken the time for this man. I would keep running, because they had tried to stone him. They wanted to kill him. But as he passed by, out of compassion, he saw this blind man, and he heals him of his malady. The problem actually is mentioned, though, in the second verse. The disciples, it said, asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It was a common belief then that suffering was brought on because of sin. So who is the one that sinned here? Was it this man? Or was it his parents? I wonder really how logical the question was. How could it be that being born blind, that it would have been the fault of the son? Now I can see the possibility of the fault of the parents. And it is true, unfortunately, that sometimes children are born blind because of STDs. Sometimes children are born with a malady because of a mother who is addicted to drugs. Sometimes in reality, those things do happen. So the question was, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Jesus said, no one sinned here, but this man is a miracle waiting to happen. And I don't think that God was using him as a guinea pig, But God was going to take and seize the opportunity and use the opportunity to perform a miracle that Jesus might demonstrate once again that He was indeed the Son of God. And so this man was born blind and brought to the temple, and God brought them together that God's glory might be demonstrated. I want you to hold your place in John 9, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 12, and I want to make an observation over there. I think it is true that any time one is afflicted, that certainly God can use that occasion to His glory. It doesn't matter what it is. And Paul is a great demonstration of that. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, when Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Whatever the tragedy, whatever the problem, whatever the suffering, certainly God can use it to His glory. Sometimes we may not see how God used it at the moment. I think back when I was 14, my mom was screaming and crying in the bedroom. I came into the bedroom and I found my father in a coma. I tried to revive him and I wasn't able to do so. In bed, my father on his birthday, on his 58th birthday, fell asleep. He died. Now, at the time, I didn't understand it all. I didn't understand why. Actually, I probably wasn't the one that had a problem, because I was 14 years old. I was young and resilient. It was probably mother that had more of a problem than me. Why would a 14-year-old boy lose his father? Dad was a wonderful guy. The day before, we had been water skiing. It was common that we would go to the lake and get around the crappie hole and, you know, bait a hole around the tree and fish for, you know, hours. It was a wonderful time, and he was the one that taught me how to use a pitch pipe and taught me how to lead singing. He was a wonderful, godly man, and I couldn't understand that. But I'm telling you, at 54, the more I've gotten away from that, I can see the good things that have come from the death of my father at 14. God can use tragedy to His glory, and upon this occasion, He is going to use this blind man to demonstrate. Jesus is going to use this blind man to demonstrate that He is God. Then there was the purpose. There was the purpose. The purpose is revealed in verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said, it's time to get down to business. No time for theological questions. It's time to get to work. I must work the works of the one who sent me. Later on, He would say basically the same thing to His disciples. We must work the works of God. The field is white to harvest, Jesus would say. While it is day, we must be doing the work of God, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Soon I'm going to be dead, and therefore it's time for me to get down to work. I don't know, kind of a side note. I was thinking this morning in Jamie's good class about the deity of Jesus, a good class. But there have been a great deal of discussion about that, and there have been some things that said that bother me. When someone says, "Jesus, an ordinary guy like you and I," have a real problem with that. But there have been a lot of things said in those debates. As far as I'm concerned, with preachers have gotten into areas that they don't understand. And they get deep and deep. And sometimes I wonder if they're not bored in their office, what they probably ought to do is do what Alvin did yesterday and go hand out flyers on Town Square, and they quit being bored. They get on with saving souls. But we get into so many things that we talk about you know, whether or not Jesus had two spirits or not. And I have an opinion about that, but it really is not that important. All I know is that he was God, and I know he was human. I know that. I don't know how it works. I don't understand all of that. I don't know that anyone does. But I know that he was God, and I know he was human, and I know he came to save the world, and we need to get on to preaching that message. Jesus said, I've got work to do. And furthermore, not only do I have work to do, but as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In fact, in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I think it's interesting that in John chapter 9, you go down to the 35th verse, and I want you to notice what Jesus did for this blind man. He did more than just heal the blind. Healing of his malady. In John chapter 8 and or chapter 9, verse 35, it says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus is not only light for a blind man, but more importantly, he is the light of the soul. And there are a lot of spiritually blind people walking around on the town square and in the job and in the schools that we know whose souls are blind to sin. And Jesus can, if they will open their heart to him, Jesus can show them the way. Thus, the purpose of the miracle was Jesus said, I have work to do. I've come here to work, to work. While I'm in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Thus, Jesus showed his power. In verse 6, it says that when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. Thus, Jesus demonstrated his power. There's no problem with God. I mean, the very one who sat on the very edge and by his word brought this universe into existence, it is no problem for him to heal a blind man or to raise the dead or to cause the seas to steal, to calm. Jesus is very powerful. And upon this occasion, very simply, he caused a blind man to see. Now, there are a couple of observations I want to make. We find here the connection between God and man. God's part, man's part. The word Siloam is an interesting word. Actually, the pool of Siloam was built during the days of Hezekiah. Apparently, they had taken an aqueduct, and they had caused this aqueduct to go from the temple, which is up on a hill, all the way down to a pool, and it was spring-fed. And it was built for a reason, so that in case of a siege, there would always be a supply of water around the temple. The word Siloam, or Greek term Siloam, actually means sent. And upon this occasion, Jesus was the one sent to heal man. In our case, Jesus is the one sent by God to heal us. But also notice in the same context, the faith of the man. Jesus said, go wash and be healed. Do you remember the case of Naaman, the Syrian captain? Go dip in the River Jordan and be healed. In our case, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. This man has something to do. And he demonstrated his faith, and he went and washed in the pool. And thus, he was healed. Jesus was the one sent to bring living water to those who need it and to bring sight to the blind. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus told the Samaritan woman in the 14th verse, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And he can become our eternal fountain, our water, our eternal water, and he can bring sight to those who are spiritually blind. So, he demonstrates his power and he heals. And the result is that beginning in the 10th verse, "Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And so I went and washed, and I received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They begin to look at this man and say, "Wait a minute, there's something very different about you. Aren't you the fellow that sat there blind and begging? What happened?" And he said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool and wash.' And so I went, and now I see. I have received my sight." Perhaps someone can see the difference in your life. That is, they see the spiritual influence that Jesus has brought. They understand and they see your integrity. They see the kind of character that you have, the kind of compassion you have, the loving spirit you have, the honesty you have, the purity of your life. And they say, "Wait a minute, you know, there's something very different about you. Something that I want to know. Something very different. You are quite a contrast to those of the world." And so they may ask the question, "What happened to you?" Very simple. "I went to the waters of baptism, and by the blood of Jesus I have been healed." No deep theology here. "I've made him the Lord and Master of my life. He is my Lord and Master. And because he's my Lord and Master, he's also my Savior." And when they say, "Where is he?" you can say, "Right here in this book. Would you come see? Come read about him, the one who is my Savior and the one who is my Master. Come and look at who he is." So what are some things that we learn from this lesson? Number one, we have a work to do. People must see the Lord in us. And we have a work to do. We must work the work of Christ. We must call the... Jesus is calling us to go to the world and to share the message of the Lord with others. But there's also something else I want you to notice. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I didn't put this in the chart because I didn't think about it until late. But I want you to go to the book of Ephesians because there's a parallel in the book of Ephesians with this story that is recorded in John 9. In Ephesians, first of all, number one, like the blind man who was shut out from the temple before we became Christians, number one, we were shut out from God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That was the state, our state, before we became Christians, separated and shut out from God. Number two, our spiritual condition was blindness. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul says in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Our former condition was spiritual blindness, darkened by sin and its deception in the world. Number three, like the blind man, in that condition, we are beyond human help. We are in need of the power and grace of God. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul describes us in this way, beginning with verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." By the grace of God, this man was healed of blindness. And by the grace of God, we can be healed from sin. Number 4, like the blind man, we're the beggar. We have nothing without the Lord that we can offer to him. Dead in trespasses and sins. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. What is it that I learned from this story in John 9? That Jesus is my Shalom. He is the one sent from God. The one who created and made all things can help us see. The sensitive, loving Jesus, he passed by my life also and yours. Now the question is, will you say, "Lord, wash, because I believe. I believe in you. I want to be washed and clean. I want to be all that your Father, you and your Father want me to be." Is that your sentiment? Maybe today there's something that we can do to help you. I don't know your heart or condition, but maybe there's something that you need today that we can do to help you in making sure that your life is right with God. If we can do that, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come if we stand and sing the songs of the people.